Before we turn to our text, I would like you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. We're continuing in this mini-series on the life and times of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. And our series is entitled, Jeremiah, Prophet, Priest, and King. Prophet, Priest, and Patriot, excuse me. I was thinking of Jesus there. Prophet, Priest, and Patriot. And I think that we have well established so far in this series that Jeremiah wore all three hats as one man. He was a ordained prophet of the Most High. He was called and commissioned even before he was conceived in his mother's womb. God touched his lips and filled him with heaven's words that were to be given to a certain people at a certain time in Israel's ancient history. And we're talking roughly 600 some odd years before the birth of Jesus. We've also established the fact that he came from a priestly line of individuals. His father was a priest. Some go so far as to say that Hilkiah, his father, who's mentioned, probably was the high priest at that time. Some take that position. And then we've also seen his patriotism. The fact that he loved his people so much that he dare not change the message that God gave him, even though it was going to be an unpopular message and a message that was going to be rejected by the majority. He loved his people. He wept for his nation bitterly. Okay? So we've established all of that. Well, Jeremiah falls under the heading of a prophet. And when you look at this little chart that I have here, kind of gives you some of the duties, responsibilities, or even the burden that an Old Testament prophet had. Much of their message, much of their sermonizing or their speaking was a call for the people to change their thinking, to change the direction that they were at that present time, whether it was Isaiah, whether it was Ezekiel, whether it was a Jonah, whether it was a Haggai or a Malachi. These prophets, whether it's Samuel and some of the other prophets that are named that are sprinkled through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, a call to turn, a call to change the thinking of not only the people, but the nation. Yes, they did prophesy of future events. Many of those events were going to be fulfilled within the lifetime of that prophet or shortly thereafter. Other prophecies had a long-reaching effect, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 22, for instance. Isaiah chapter 53, for instance. Genesis 3:15, for instance. Some of the prophets manifested miracles. Now, there's no miracle ascribed to Jeremiah at all, let alone Isaiah. But during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, you would find the manifestation of miracles. In the times and life of Moses, there was miracles manifested. And then the third and final great manifestation of miracles was the life of Jesus and the apostles who followed in his wake. Then they wrote the word of God. They offered sacrifices, like Samuel. Seemed like he was in two roles, prophet and priest. They spoke for God, as well as speaking on behalf of the people to God in prayer. They had the dubious role of declaring future judgments or impending judgments, like the invading Assyrians to the 10 northern tribes, or Nebuchadnezzar, on his three invasions upon tiny Judah. They gave words of hope of a regathering and a restoration of the nation, which was fulfilled in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They anointed kings. You find Samuel anointing what? First King Saul, and then King Solomon. Okay. They announced the coming of the Messiah. That's found in just about all of the prophets. They interpreted dreams. And right off the bat, Daniel should pop into your mind. Daniel and his ministry to several Babylonian kings. They even challenged on the spot and corrected the false prophets whom the kings had surrounded himself in order to hear things only the king wanted to hear, and the people as well. And then finally, spoke for God, they worked miracles, and yes, then they ended up correcting the prophets who were false. Well, look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Here Jesus gives a parable of the good husbandman. And this kind of hearkens, if you have to cross-reference, to Isaiah chapter 5 about the vineyard that the Lord planted. But notice in verses 33, in this parable that relates to Israel's ancient history. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. And the vineyard here represents Israel. If you don't believe me, read Isaiah chapter 5. And hedged it round about. Digged a winepress in it, built the tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Now the husbandmen who were going to take care of this vineyard were the nation of Israel, its citizens, all of its citizens. And when the time of the fruit drew near, when it came time for the harvest, when it came time to see this nation bearing fruit, the householder sent his servants. And off in the margin, write the word prophets. To the husbandmen, to the Israelites of old, that they might receive the fruits of it. So the prophets were actually fruit inspectors. And we know that there's some people in the Christian community, they don't like that term, fruit inspector. Who has made you a fruit inspector? Well, Jesus told us, in order to identify a false prophet, look at their fruits. Okay? Look at one's fruits. And so, yes, these prophets were also part-time fruit inspectors. They came looking at a nation of people who were in a covenantal relationship with God, and they wanted to see the evidence that that relationship was bearing fruit. So God sends these prophets. Verse 35. And the husbandman took his servants, all the prophets, and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. So verse 35 here is showing us in Israel's history and leading up to the coming of Christ, and then eventually even affecting and being applied to the apostles in the book of Acts, for instance. What was Israel's method of operation when it came to God sending one of these prophets who were asking them to repent? Who was asking them about the impending judgment of God. If you don't turn, the hammer is going to fall. Speaking on behalf of God, what was the response by God's people to these prophets who were telling them whom their covenant God wanted them to know? He tells you. Beating, killing, stoning. Verse 36, again, he sent other servants, i.e. prophets, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And so here's a little snapshot, beloved, of what Israel, how Israel, the people, the ancient covenant people of God, how they treated God's saints. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to show you some verification to the parable of Matthew 21. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So this is coming off of Elijah's mountaintop experience where he dealt with the prophets of Baal. Remember that incident up on top of the mountain? All the people were fence straddlers. They didn't know whether Baal was God or whether Jehovah was God. And they were too afraid to make a decision. And so Elijah dukes it out, if you will, with some 400 plus prophets who were in Ahab and Jezebel's back pocket. They were on the payroll. coming after all of that, Jezebel says, tomorrow, by this time, Elijah, you're going to be just like one of my dead prophets. So Elijah flees out in the desert, and he's found in a cave. Read on. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets, or the servants of Matthew 21, with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Look at verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets, i.e., the servants of Matthew 21, with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. So here we find Elijah reminding God of the pickle that he was in. But notice, your people have slain with the sword your prophets, O Lord. And I'm just giving you verification to Matthew 21 about that parable. Look at Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now that was 1 Kings 19, verses 9 to 10, and then you drop down to verse 14. But look at Nehemiah 9. Notice as Nehemiah here is praying during a great time of refreshment and spiritual renewal. Look at verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. Nehemiah is recalling his ancestors' behavior. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against thee, cast thy law behind their backs, slew thy prophets, i.e. the servants of Matthew 21, which testified, notice, against them to turn them to thee. So you see, repentance was the aim of the prophet's message, right? And in order to do that, the prophet had to testify against the people. What does that mean? The prophet had to identify their national sins and their individual sins against God and against one another. To turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Drop down to verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them. Nehemiah continues in the prayer, Lord, you tolerated and you put up with a whole lot and testified against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. So that's a good underliner for inspiration. Isaiah and these men were not simply speaking off the cuff. They were led and inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is the author of divine scripture. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the lands. And so here you see, they just didn't pay any mind. They just didn't pay any mind to the prophets who were sent testifying against them and calling them to repent. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Again, this is a little introduction, a little bit of a side lesson to our ongoing series, trying to give you a little bit of understanding on the role of a prophet, okay? You hear much about modern-day prophets today who are out to lunch. Well, let's consider what a true biblical prophet was, in this case, Jeremiah. Look at verse 25, Jeremiah 7 and verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets. Now there it is. You can put that to Matthew 21, and there Pastor Bob is proving to you his understanding in hermeneutics. Daily, rising up early and sending them, yet they hearken not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so here's proof how Jeremiah associates the word here, his servants, with the prophets whom the Lord sent. And again, you can cross-reference that to your Matthew 21 passage that I gave you, verses 33 to 36 in Matthew 21. And for those of you that want to do further study, you will find the same parable that Jesus gave in Mark 12 and Luke 20. And it says basically the same thing in regards to that parable. Look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And look at verse 19, friends. 29:19. Because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I have sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. So there's another cross-reference, Jeremiah 29 and 19. So I wanted to share that with you, okay, on what is a prophet, biblically speaking. Not the modern-day hucksters you hear today claiming to be not only prophets, but you have some people who are so bold and so brash and so deceived, they call themselves an apostle. Well, they do not qualify one iota from being a prophet, biblically speaking. Well, turn with me this morning, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 12. The title of this lesson is, Be Not Envious of the Wicked. Be not envious of the wicked. Well, let's look at a snapshot in the life and times of our dear prophet, whom we're giving the greater part of these past couple of Sundays, and maybe a few more before we wrap up the series. But I want to do justice to this man. Jeremiah chapter 12, look at verses, let's see here, 1 to 4. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? So apparently Jeremiah here is almost like David. Jeremiah enters into what we would call holy complaining. Now, can you imagine the prophet? O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Let me talk to you, Lord, on how you sovereignly orchestrate your world. And what does he bring up? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Now, let's stop and think about the time in which we live. We're watching in a political administration for the past 2.5 years simply come out of their own political closet, and everything that is dark, everything that is demonic, everything that leads to despair and despondency and much disappointment and much heartache is coming out of this one political party. And when you watch them in their speeches, when you watch them in their parades and their riots in the streets, they're happy. They are millionaires to boot. Think of all the congressmen and congresswomen who have been in that office or in that station of life for decades. They went in probably middle class. But now, when they do retire, they're going to come out of there multi-millionaires. And when you see Pelosi giving her speeches and covering Biden's backside and just simply making Biden look great and the economy is great, you notice her smiles as she drinks the vodka and sucks down $13 per pint of ice cream in her spacious California palace. Have you noticed these people who deal treacherously? They're happy clappy. They got money. They got riches. They got power. They got prestige. They own the media. They own just about every department of the federal government that will do their bidding. And they're happy. and you stand back as a Christian and you want to be like a Jeremiah and say, Lord, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. Now notice what Jeremiah admits. God has planted them. He has given them a little space and time on the stage of world history. What did he tell? What was Moses' words to Pharaoh in Romans? For this cause have I raised thee up, to demonstrate my power and my glory. And so that Pharaoh, who was quite obstinate and stubborn in letting God's people go, oh, beloved, that one Pharaoh, didn't realize that he sat on that throne of Egypt thinking that he was a god and reincarnated god, whatever. God gave him that position. God gave him that little time and spot of world history. Jeremiah concurs, even with the present political regime. God has planted them. He's given them a little space. He's granted them a little bit of time on God's timeline. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Oh yeah, wicked fruit. Sour fruit. You can't even make a decent wine with the grapes that these guys are bearing. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Isn't it amazing that Biden and Pelosi are both Roman Catholics, and yet at the same time they advocate the slaughter and the butchering of the unborn? And yet the Roman Catholic Church itself takes a position, a staunch conservative, ultra-conservative position on abortion or the killing of an unborn child. What did Pelosi say one time, a while back? She admitted, I'm just a good Roman Catholic. Notice, what does it say? You are near in their mouth, but far from their reins. What's the substitute for the word reins? Heart. You have formal, dead religion. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart towards thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Whoa! Here, Jeremiah is praying not for their salvation, is he? He's not praying for a change of heart in these corrupt people in his day. But what about us? When we see some of these political leaders acting the way they do, redefining marriage, redefining the sexes, redefining the church, redefining the Bible, redefining Christianity, redefining godly living, in replacing it with perversion. Jeremiah didn't pray for their conversion in his day. Maybe we need to follow his example in our day. How long shall the land mourn? That's what many Christians, true Bible-believing Christians, are praying right now. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that draw therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they say, notice what they say in Jeremiah's day, and what are people saying today within that political regime? God shall not see our last end. They are so bold and so brash that even though they may confess him, or they may confess religion, they may confess being a Catholic or a Protestant or a whatever, they may profess that, but in the depths of their soul, they believe that God will not see their last end. They are invincible, and somehow, some way, they're going to escape the hammer of the Almighty. Wow. Wow. Look at verse 6. For even thy brethren, here's the proof about Jeremiah's own family. For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Now notice, God is telling Jeremiah, not only is the king upset with you, Not only are the priests upset with you, not only are the false prophets angry with you, not only are the rank and file in the streets upset with you, your own family tree despises you. And notice what he tells Jeremiah. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now that's a pretty good banner to put over every politician who's campaigning and wanting your vote. Don't believe a word they say unless you check them out, my dear friends. Notice, believe them not, though they speak fair speeches unto thee. Do not politicians, when they want your money and your vote, do they not talk fair, smooth, encouraging, upbeat message? But will they be able to deliver that message? It's one thing to promise pie in the sky. It's another thing to put that pie on a plate and slide it in front of you with a fork. I wanted to show you that passage. Wow. What was Jeremiah initially? What was his complaint? Why do the unbelievers prosper? Why does it seem they get away with murder? Now turn here, hold your place, and turn to Psalm 73, and let me show you another gentleman who agonized over the same situation. Psalm 73. Let me show you another person who agonized the same way our dear prophet agonized. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now notice how God describes a true Israelite. Look at verse 1. Don't be afraid of it. There's no contradictions in God's word. If there is, it's because your wisdom and my understanding needs to be brushed up. God is not at fault. God does not stutter. God does not need to correct himself. According to your Bible, a true Israelite is one who possesses a clean heart. And what does a clean heart mean? A clean heart means salvation, conversion, being one of God's adopted people, being one of God's elect. It means, like Paul says in Romans 2, verse 28 to 29, having the foreskin of one's heart removed. When it says a clean heart, we're talking about the fourth ground here, where God prepares the heart to receive the seed of God's word. It's called good ground, a clean heart. And yet in the Beatitudes, you find blessed are those who are pure in heart, clean in heart. And many of the Israelites, or those who call themselves Jews today, living in Israel, do not possess a clean heart because they despise to this day and they reject the claims of Jesus as their Messiah to this very moment. They are not a true Israelite. Well, that's a side issue. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My step had well nigh slipped. Well, what's going on, Asaph? Why are you in this predicament in verse 2? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of whom? The wicked. So you can take Psalm 73 and you can bump that up against today's passage there in Jeremiah chapter 12 verses 1 to 6. Notice Asaph had the same problem. He's envious of this prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. My word, look at Biden's son with all the laptop garbage that's on that laptop and all of his conniving and his dealing with the Chinese. You don't hear that even being exposed. You don't see Hunter Biden's home being invaded by the FBI, but everybody has their homes invaded and their guns taken away and their cell phones taken away while playing golf. My word, they sure went out of their way to go find the pillow man. They must have had a beam from some satellite tracking him out there to the golf course, whatever. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. My word, every time someone's about to expose the Democrats, mysteriously, they're found dead. It's amazing how all these people who have so much to tell us and to expose so much crime and corruption, they're found dead. Dead in some park, leaning on a tree, found dead in some hotel room. It's amazing how these people have so much to say and they want to get it off their chest, but they're gonna check out of life? No, they were murdered to keep silent. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. All you gotta do is listen. Listen to Biden. Listen to Kamala Harris. She's like a laughing jackass, like a laughing hyena. Look at Pelosi. Blinking and shaking and rocking her head. What a smile on her face. Backing up the regime and all of their corruption and bloodshedding. They set their mouth against the heavens. Yeah. Yeah. As if God is dead. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. The waters of full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? Now look at verse 9. Look at verse 11. What did I show you in the previous verse? What did they say in Jeremiah's day? God doesn't know our end. Notice what these clowns are saying. How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Notice these idiots. They act, they wheel, they deal, they devise all kinds of corrupt schemes. Voting booths, voting machines that have been tampered. Mail-in ballots that are found in dumpsters, or truckloads of ballots that were never counted, found weeks later in some abandoned truck. And what do they say? God don't know. Does the Almighty really know what we're doing? Look at the boldness, look at the brashness of these people that Asaph is describing, and Jeremiah's own family. They're going to come to him with soft words to lure him into a trap, to destroy him. And God says what? Don't even believe them. Don't believe them. Fair speech. And today, in most churches today, everyone prefers a pastor or a Sunday school teacher who's just going to give out peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. But don't you dare give me a bowl of spinach. Yuck. Don't give me the roughness of God's word. Don't give me the directness of truth. Don't give me or warn me of judgment to come. Because God doesn't know what we're doing in the dark. That's what they're saying. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So I want you to take that first 12 verses of Psalm 73 and you bump that up against Jeremiah chapter 12, my dear friends. What a unity, what a bridging between Asaph's words and Jeremiah, who would come on the scene hundreds of years later. Well, God told Jeremiah to announce Jerusalem's coming destruction by the invaders from the north. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Now we're getting back to the life and the times of our beloved prophet. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 22. Notice what he finds. Thus saith the Lord, behold, the people cometh from the north country. Now this ain't Russia, so don't even go there. All right? Watch out for Jack Van Epi. Watch out for Hal Lindsey and all of their heresy. We're not talking about Russia in verse 22. We're talking about the Babylonians. Russia wasn't even on the map at this time. And a great nation shall be risen from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses. set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. So verse 23 is not describing a modern day battle with tanks, aircraft carriers. Notice how this battle is being described. This is an ancient battle, not a modern day battle, but an ancient battle. And it was fulfilled with the three subsequent invasions by Nebuchadnezzar upon tiny Judah and Jerusalem in Israel's history. God's people had unfortunately broken their covenant with God. Look at Jeremiah 11 and 10. Jeremiah 11 and verse 10. They had turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So they broke the covenant. God didn't break it, they did. They had forsaken God by worshiping the false gods called Baal, and even went as far as building altars to Baal in order to burn their children as sacrifices. Look at Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19. What I'm trying to do, beloved, in this series is to put you in Jeremiah's time frame, to put you in his historical context. You've got a nation that believes that everything is hunky-dory. You've got a nation that is satisfied with itself. You have a nation that is being led by wicked kings. You have a people that are worshiping idols, Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, the gods of the nations that surrounded them. They were tossing their babies into the flames. And yet, while all that's going on, they thought God was pleased with them. But it was a god of their own wicked imagination, not the God of Scripture. And that's why God sent these prophets. Because God was in a covenant relationship with Israel, just like a husband and a wife are in a covenantal relationship. And Israel was playing the whore or the harlot against her God. Look at Jeremiah 19. Look at verses 4. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense into other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. God tells his people, tells his prophet to tell his people, the idea of you tossing a child, a live child, into a fire never even crossed God's mind. And yet God's people took it upon themselves to fill the land with blood. And beloved, is America is no different. We sacrifice the unborn on an altar of expediency, and we call it legal. Legalized murdering. Oh, God forbid if we take a first-degree murderer who with premeditation wipes out an entire family or goes around just simply gangbanging and shooting up people. Oh, God forbid if we put him in the electric chair and simply make him into a light bulb. Oh, God forbid. Let's put him in prison for the rest of his life and let the taxpayer take care of him. Oh, but killing a child? Hey, whoop-de-doo. Let's do it, guys. We are no different as a people than ancient Israel was in the life and time of Jeremiah. We are no different. Matter of fact, in many respects, we've gone beyond Judah, because God has blessed this nation with a rich history. Yes, we've had bozos in our history. Yes, we've had crimes. But beloved, show me one nation that has ever existed up until now that doesn't have a shady past. Everyone in this country, all the left, the people with pink and purple hair, the ones who march half naked in the streets, they make it sound that America is some evil empire. Well, my dear friends, there are other evil empires who are in existence right now, who outstrip this country in its own debauchery. Give me a break. Jeremiah exposed some of the persistent sins of the people, including pride and ingratitude towards God's loving kindness. Now, we want to sometimes focus on those nasty sins, Israel's idolatry, Israel's whoredom, all the stuff, you know, all that bad stuff. Well, beloved, there's some other stuff that's just as bad. What about acting pridefully before God and not walking humbly with your God? What about being ingratitude, the sin of ingratitude towards the kindness and the compassion of God, where the sun shines and the rain comes? The seasons come and go. We plant, we harvest, we eat, we partake of the bounty of the land. God has been so good to us. And how do we pay him back? Apathy. Cold, lifeless religion. We go to church to put our time in, but we don't go to church to worship him and give him his just due. Other specific sins he identifies. Look at Jeremiah 44. Let's get another snapshot. So in this series, you're going to get a little bit acquainted with the book of Jeremiah, aren't we? Jeremiah chapter 44. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell in Migdal, and in Tahpenes, and Noph, and in the country of Pathros. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and upon all the cities of Judah. What happens is, when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, some of the people snatch Jeremiah against his will, and they hightail to Egypt, thinking somehow they're going to be safe. That's what he's describing here. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of the wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they have burned incense, and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they nor yet their own fathers. Howbeit I sent unto you my servants the prophets. Ah, here's another one of those examples. Rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Notice the pleading of God through the lips of his prophets, naming and pointing out the national crimes and sins of the people of God. Other sins he identifies to include idolatry, adultery, oppressing the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow, lying and slander, Sabbath breaking. How many of these sins are being repeated even in our own modern world today? Jeremiah announced that the effects of sin would be that God would withdraw his blessings. Turn to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. What was going to be the price that they would pay for their stubbornness, their idolatry, their spiritual whoredoms, seeking the assistance of Assyria or the Egyptians against Babylon? For thus saith the Lord, verse 5, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindnesses and mercy. Beloved, look at verse 5. Can you imagine any people being in such a condition? What does God tell Jeremiah to do? Don't even shed a teardrop. Don't even have paid mourners come and do a funeral procession down Main Street. God has taken away their peace, his loving kindnesses, and his mercies. And beloved, when God takes those away from any people, you can write the letter D, doom, over that people. Read on. Both the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their fathers or for their mothers. Notice the absence of a regular funeral ceremony. They're not even going to have a time to go to the undertaker. You're not even going to, their bodies are going to be left on the ground for the vultures and the birds of prey to consume. And God tells Jeremiah to tell the people, you won't even have time to mourn for your dead. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, verse 7, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. What goes on after a funeral? You got a spread full of food, right? And everybody's drinking and eating and what? Reminiscing about the person they just put in the ground. What did God say? You're not even going to have the opportunity to have a little bit of food after your mother and father drops dead. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 9, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. All your concerts, all your music, all your hip-hop and all of your rap and all of that kind of music in that day is going to come to a quick end. There would be no festivities. There'll be no joy. There would not be a drop of happiness for these people. Why? They broke his covenant. They broke his covenant. The nation would now be faced with famine and starvation. Invaders would plunder them, and finally they would be taken captive into a foreign land. Jeremiah would witness the fulfillment of God's warnings of disaster. He would share in the sorrow and the troubles that would follow the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, very soon after King Josiah died, within 11 years of King Jehoiakim's short reign, Babylon attacked Judah's cities repeatedly until the total destruction of Jerusalem and the collapse of the entire Jewish state became a reality. Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem through these troubled times, witnessed its siege and its destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. That's the true patriot, to stand in front of a people and to remind them, you are at war with the Almighty. And the wrath of God abides upon us because we have broken his covenant. We have gone even beyond our forefathers in the wilderness. We have justified them more than ourselves. And Jeremiah had to witness this with the tears like rivers flowing from his eyes. God forbade Jeremiah from taking a wife during his entire ministry. Apparently, God chose to spare Jeremiah the additional terror and worry that he would have to face had he had a wife and children during this time. Look at Jeremiah 16, look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bore them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in the land, they shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Let that sink. And America today is not exempt from this coming upon us. So may God therefore bless his word, and may he have mercy upon our souls. Amen.